Divine truth is not in a church. It's not in a bishop. It's not in a denomination. It's not an experience. It's not in intuition. It's not in ecstasy. Divine truth, all of it, is in a book. One book. The Bible.
What's the most important thing about your church? Worship style? Music? Preaching on current social issues? While many elements make for a healthy church, what you should be most concerned about is the message preached. John MacArthur examines that notion today on Grace to You as he takes an opportunity not so much to preach, but to simply offer some insight into a pastor's heart. That's the title of his current series. And you're going to hear today a chapel message recorded at the Master's Seminary, where John serves as president. I think you'll walk away with a renewed commitment to God's Word and a commitment to encourage your church leaders in all that they do. Here's John MacArthur continuing his current series, Insight into a Pastor's Heart.
Now, let me get a third point in here. Perspective, preparation, and I know I'm sort of meandering a little bit, but this is one of the things you do when you have a lot to say. You sort of edit as you go in your head. I want to talk about pace. I want to talk about pace. Slower is better than faster. Why? Because deeper is better than shallower. Because thorough is better than superficial. And listen to this. The goal is never homiletical. That is never the goal of a sermon. Homiletics is a very insignificant player in sermon preparation. It is merely a frame to put the picture in. It's not the picture. And yet there are people whose great satisfaction in their preaching is found in their homiletics. That is never the goal. The goal is to understand the text. And deeper is better than shallower, and thorough is better than superficial, and slower is better than faster. My goal in preaching is never to fit anything into a time schedule. Sometimes preachers will say to me, "Do you plan your year? How do you plan your preaching year?" I say, "I don't plan my preaching year. I plan for next Sunday." Because I really don't know until I get into the text how much I'm going to be able to cover. If I took a book and broke it down, if I arbitrarily took a book like Philippians or whatever and said, okay, I'm going to break this down into X number of sermons and preach those sermons over this many weeks and cast that in concrete, then I have imposed that overview on the text, right? I have imposed that. I really don't want to do that. And it's very often the case that I find in the preaching of a sermon itself that I am exposed to things that I hadn't prepared or planned to say, and it changes what I'm going to say the following week. So I never pre-plan the timing of my messages, the number of messages, or the weeks in which I will complete a book. I go with what I feel the text is yielding to me, and I actually don't know what it's yielding to me until I get into it. But I am never under the sovereignty of the homiletics. I'm never under the tyranny of the outline. And I believe it is far better to go slow than it is to go fast. We don't need the quick look. We need the deep understanding. Pace is very important. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul says that he kept back nothing. He held nothing back. John Calvin preached steadily through book after book of the Bible. He never wavered from this approach to preaching for 25 years there in Geneva. With the exception of a few high festivals and special occasions, one writer says, on Sunday he took always the New Testament except for a few psalms on Sunday afternoons. During the week, it was always the Old Testament. The records show fewer than half a dozen exceptions for the sake of the Christian year. Listen to this. He almost entirely ignored Christmas and Easter. The man after my own heart, you know. They can chop up the church calendar with all these things and get you out of the flow of exposition. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Grandparents' Day, whatever day, this day, that day. And you know, some guys just bounce around from pole to pole on that. He almost entirely ignored Christmas and Easter in the selection of his text. To give you some idea of the scope of his pulpit in the sense of how he preached in terms of pace, he began his series on Acts on August 25th, 1549, and ended it in March of 1554. After Acts, he went to the Epistle of Thessalonians, where he preached 46 sermons. In Corinthians, he preached 186, the pastoral epistles 86, Galatians 43, Ephesians 48, and he did that up until, I should say, I don't know exactly when he started that, but he finished in 1559. And then in the spring of that year, he began the Harmony of the Gospels, and he never finished it. 5 years later, he died. Died in May of 1564. On the weekdays during that season, he preached 159 sermons on Job, 200 on Deuteronomy, 353 sermons on Isaiah, 123 on Genesis, and so on and so on. What I'm saying to you, gentlemen, is this is the kind of diligence, the kind of study, the kind of production upon which the history of the church turns. Someone said one of the clearest illustrations of this commitment to preaching expositionally was a self-conscious choice on Calvin's part that on Easter Day 1538, after preaching, he left the pulpit of St. Peter's, banished by the city council, returned in September 1541, 3 years later, and that's when he picked up the exposition of the very next verse. Why was he so committed to this? Three reasons are suggested for this by John Piper. He says three reasons are suggested as to why he was so committed to what Piper calls sequential expository preaching. One, Calvin believed that the Word of God was a lamp that had been taken away from the churches. He said in his own personal testimony, "Thy word, which ought to have shone on all thy people like a lamp, was taken away, or at least suppressed as to us. And now, O Lord, what remains to a wretch like me but earnestly to supplicate thee not to judge according to my deserts that fearful abandonment of thy word from which in thy wondrous goodness thou hast at least delivered me." End quote. Calvin decided that the continuous exposition of books of the Bible was the best way to overcome what he called the fearful abandonment of God's Word. This is that kind of time, isn't it? When there is a fearful abandonment of God's Word. And the sad truth is, men who have been trained to do Bible exposition are joining those who have abandoned the Bible. And what needs to happen today is the very opposite. The continuous exposition of books of the Bible was the best way to overcome that. Secondly, Parker, writing about Calvin, says that Calvin had a second reason why he did sequential expository preaching. Calvin had a horror of those who preached their own ideas in the pulpit. Where do you think he developed that? Well, he developed that because he was so profoundly involved in the Scripture. He said, quote, "When we enter the pulpit, it is not so that we may bring our own dreams and fancies with us." End quote. He believed that by expounding the Scriptures as a whole, he would be forced to deal with all that God wanted to say, not just what he wanted to say. And sequential exposition through the Bible guarantees that you will say everything that God once said. Thirdly, third reason for sequential expository preaching on Calvin's part is this: Calvin saw the majesty of God in the Word of God. He really believed that the Word of God was the Word of God, and that in it the glory of God was revealed. In sermon number 61 on Deuteronomy, He challenged pastors of his day and ours. He wrote, "Let the pastors boldly dare all things by the word of God. Let them constrain all the power, glory, and excellence of the world to give place to and obey the divine majesty of this word. Let them enjoin everyone by it from the highest to the lowest. Let them edify the body of Christ. Let them devastate Satan's reign. Let them pasture the sheep, kill the wolves, instruct and exhort the rebellious. Let them bind and loose thunder and lightning if necessary, but let them do it all according to the word of God." Fourth P in my outline now. Personal. Personal. And I'm just trying to help you to see how I view this preaching. To me, this whole opportunity to study, the perspective is there, the preparation is there, the pace is there. But coming down through that, this is a very personal thing for me. I've said this through the years. I say it again. I never study the Bible to make a sermon. Never. I never approach the Scripture to make a sermon. The sermon is the last thing that I do. I study not to make a sermon. I study to know the Word of God and the God of the Word. I seek the truth for my own soul. I study for my own soul. I go deep because that's where I want to go so that I can be exalted in worshiping the Lord. It's always been this way, and I don't really know why people are motivated the way they're motivated. I don't know why I am motivated the way I am. I remember as a very young boy, I was in junior high, and I had this kind of aching down inside of me to understand the Bible. My father preached the Bible faithfully, but that was seemingly not enough for me. I just had this aching inside for something that I thought was there that I hadn't yet known. And I was about in junior high, and I was a typical junior high guy. I was in trouble like everybody else, but God had planted something in my heart. And somebody gave me a book called The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, which is really a mystical book. But I began to read it. Imagine a junior high kid getting a hold of that. And I started reading it, and it took me to depths of contemplation about God that I had really never, ever seen. And then somebody gave me a book by E.M. Bounds, you know that book, on prayer. And that talks about people wearing holes in wooden floors with their knees and that kind of thing. And hungering for God. I'm this kid reading these mystical things. And wondering what kind of depth of understanding of God these people had. I have come to know that not all that was going on in these mystical approaches was necessarily valid, but that was what captivated me. And that nagging need to know the Scripture took me into college, and first thing I did was I took a Greek minor. All I could get in college was a Greek minor, but I took a minor in Greek because I figured if I'm going to learn the New Testament, I'm going to have to know the original language. So as a freshman, I took 10 units. As a sophomore, I took 6, and I finished up with 24 or 26 units in my college. The last third and fourth year of Greek, I was the only student in the class. I was tutored third and fourth year Greek because I still had this, and it wasn't that I wanted to know Greek. It wasn't that I wanted to memorize all that stuff. It wasn't that I wanted to go over all those cards and everything in the whole language is hopelessly irregular, and none of us particularly enjoy that, but it was that I knew that that was the key to unlock what I needed to know and what I wanted to know. My heart was hungry to know. And then I went off to seminary, and I got a hold of a book called The Existence and Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, and I got submerged in that at the beginning of my seminary, and I still haven't been able to come up. That thing goes on and on and on. I mean, you can drown in that. And there was just something inside of me. At the same time, I had all the normal issues of life, and you know, I was very involved in all kinds of activities and carrying on. But down inside was this somewhat strong appetite to know things. And then I came across some psychological study when I was in seminary that said that the drive to know was stronger than the sex drive or the drive to eat, according to some psychological test. Well, some people might question that. I'm not sure that I'm in a position to say that, but it does indicate that it's a strong, strong desire. And I think the Holy Spirit had cranked it up a few notches in my case. And so when I got into the, when I graduated from seminary, I graduated from college when I was 21, I guess. Graduated from seminary at 24. So I was too young to be any good to anybody. So no church would want me. I didn't want to be a youth pastor because I wanted to exposit the scripture. In those days, a youth pastor, well, I'm just telling you, in those days, a youth pastor, they handed you a volleyball, you know, and said, you're the youth pastor. Well, plan a beach party. The paradigm of a youth pastor was not anything like we've established here. And so I said, I just want to preach. I just want to preach. I just want to exposit the word. And but nobody wanted me. So I wound up going on the road. I began to speak all over everywhere and to young people's groups. But I was frustrated because they always wanted to hear the same stuff. And you get those 10 sugar stick sermons and you can give them in your sleep. And I was very unsatisfied. And it's at one point I began to ask the Lord, please get me in a place where I can learn the word. I need to be studying the word all the time. A church contacted me and then decided I was too young. And then Grace contacted me. And of course they had two pastors who died and they wanted a young one. And so that was my primary qualification. Really, it was the truth. They had two widows on their hands and that gets expensive. So they said, you know, we want a healthy young guy and so forth. So I came here. And I was so excited because I was going to be able to study every day because I had this appetite. I've never lost that. To me, still, what drives me is not the sermon, but what drives me is the revelation, the discovery. In fact, now I'm going to tell you the real secrets. Preaching is not my greatest joy. It's work. And in all honesty, many Sunday mornings when I get up, if I had my choice, I'd just as soon not preach. I'd rather go hear somebody else. I'd like to come and just sit and worship the Lord and hear somebody preach. It's work. And sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I don't feel well. Sometimes I have a stomach ache. And it's not easy to go to someplace like Belarus and teach the entire New Testament 9 hours a day for 6 days in a row. And that part of it is work. What has never worked to me is the discovery. That's the joy. That's the exhilaration. And I always study to discover. And that's why my information is better than my homiletics. I confess. My content is better than my homiletics. I was doing a pastor seminar in Montreal. I went up there for about 9 trips up there. They started a seminary. It's a French seminary, Seminary Biblique de Québec. Quebec, French, is the only place in Western civilization where there is a first-generation church. Well, what happened was churches were starting to explode, and they didn't have any mature people to be pastors. So they threw a seminary together, and they got the brightest young men who felt called to preach, and they made them pastors over these little congregations, and churches were starting like 25 a week or 25 every few weeks, and just boom, 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 boom everywhere as the French people began to respond to the truth. Anyway, so they wanted to pull these guys out of their churches because they didn't have any training, so they'd pull them out for a week here and a week there and a week here and a week there and a week here and a week there, and some of us would go up. Don Carson, who, by the way, speaks fluent French because he's a Quebecois, he was born there, and myself and others would go up and get these guys, and we'd have these guys who were baby Christians, maybe been saved 4 or 5 years. They were the pastor, and they wanted to just suck in all the stuff. And I remember I did a week on expository preaching. I told them how to do it, you know, just to, really the way to do it. And then we had a Q&A on the final day, and the first question, this guy gets up, and he says, in French, this simultaneous translation with electronic, you know, ear thing. So he says to me, Pastor MacArthur, he says, we have heard what you have said and we have listened to your tapes because we can speak some English and we want to know why you don't preach the way you have told us. So I said, well, yeah, I know that is a problem. You know, I know how to organize. I just also can't get past the dynamic of preaching, and I will not be confined by homiletics. So what starts out as something well-organized, skillfully crafted, turns into a meandering series. But that's because I am always the servant of the content, never of the outline. So I said, I will tell you that content is king and homiletics is the servant. That's all. And that's because I study to know the truth. Well, just another thought, and you can follow it up yourself. There's another P in the list, power. Power. You never want to go into the scripture without, before you go there, go to the throne, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from thy law. Where's that found? Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from my law. That's your prayer, men. That's your prayer. Or you could pray verse 27. You know what that one says? Make me understand your precepts. Or verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law. And there's several more, verse 35, 36, 37. And who is the agent that you're calling upon? The Holy Spirit who illuminates. More I could say, but I'll leave it at that. This has been a constant, lifelong persistence for me. That's another P you can put in the list. Persistence. Nothing's ever been able to change it. You know, and what I mean by that is, you know, everything it seems through my ministry, I've lived long enough now to know, everything comes against the place of the Word of God in the church. Everything. Everything that is bad for the church ultimately has to pull the Word down, right? That all wants to pull down the Scripture. But you just have to be absolutely relentless. Against your own weakness, I don't know if you've ever read this, Calvin suffered tremendously with physical problems, migraines, spitting blood, gout he had, and he also had kidney stones, which gave him, he said, this is an interesting little paragraph from Calvin, they gave me exquisite pain. At length, not without the most painful strainings, I was delivered. My degree of suffering was somewhat mitigated, but such was the size of the kidney stones that they lacerated me, and the hemorrhage could only be arrested by an injection of milk through a syringe. He really suffered, and yet he was so relentless and so persistent. There's another P, and then I'll let you work on this one. Persecution. I certainly can't stand with some of those men in the past, but I'll tell you this, if you preach the word faithfully, you're going to get a negative reaction. You're going to get some hostility. But the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, suffer hardship along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, right?
John MacArthur there with the final thoughts in his three-part series here on Grace to You. Recorded at the Master's Seminary, where John serves as president, this series gives you some insight into a pastor's heart. Well, John, this has been a great series, and as you wrap it up, I'm wondering, could you talk about what you love about pastoral ministry? Obviously, you love your people. I know you're passionate about preaching, but something else has kept you in the ministry for nearly half a century. It's made this job that you're excited about when you wake up in the morning. Talk about that a little bit.
I am doing the one thing that matters most on the face of the earth and the most in redemptive history, and that is I'm giving my life to the proclamation of divine truth. I don't need to be clever. I just need to be faithful. I don't need to figure out the culture. I just need to figure out the Bible. I don't need to find out what I think people might like. I just need to know what God desires. I serve God. I proclaim His Word. I feed His church. I preach His gospel. All the definitions of what I do are from heaven. None of them are from earth. And so the joy of ministry is to just realize that every day is an opportunity for me to dig into the Word of God. And it isn't that the Word of God is somehow in itself satisfying. It is the fact that it is the revelation of God, so that I'm literally communing with God. I don't know how to explain that to someone who hasn't done this week after week after week after week. It's hard to know where study ends and prayer begins, because every time in the Word of God, the hours that I spend there is a kind of conversation with the Lord. You know this because you do the same thing. It's a conversation, Lord, help me to understand this. And then there are those times when I say, wow. Yesterday I was reading in 2 Peter, and I was thinking through the problem of antinomianism, people who assume that now that you're a Christian, you can live any way you want to live. And I was reading what Peter said, and I thought, that's what false teachers say. False teachers say, we give you freedom, we give you freedom. And they themselves are corrupt, and pretty soon it becomes obvious. Mm. And I just sat back and thought, wow, there is a sort of a moment of clarity again where the Word of God has come alive. This is a daily experience for me. And that leads me to say this. We've been talking about it. I want to say it one more time for sure. The preacher's Bible. I've designed a Bible after all these years of ministry that I think every preacher would love. Single column, verse formatting that makes it easy to read, that leaves you lots of spaces to write in, wide margins for note-taking, thick paper to keep the ink from bleeding through, goat skin leather, high-quality stitching, credible. I've never seen anything this beautiful. New American Standard, my favorite translation. It's crafted for faithful students of the Word of God. It would be a Bible that would become your own personal study Bible, because you've written all the insights the Lord has given you. You've written it in it through the years. You can take it in the pulpit and preach from it, and you can keep it as your legacy. Powerful, I think a powerful instrument in the end. So many preachers change Bibles as they go through life. Here's one you would never change, and it'll contain insight into your whole life of ministry if you use it from the start. So I encourage all of you who teach or preach the Word of God, get a copy of the Preacher's Bible. Some of you might want to get one for your pastor. They're available. Order a copy today.
Now, as John said, this is a Bible that you can use for a lifetime. And that's true whether you're a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a layperson studying God's Word. So order the Preacher's Bible for yourself or to give to your pastor when you contact us today. You can call our customer service staff at 800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Again, to get this one-of-a-kind Bible while supplies last, call 800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. Or find the brand new Preacher's Bible on the web at gty.org. And when you get in touch, we'd also love to hear how John's verse-by-verse teaching has encouraged you. Perhaps biblical preaching like you heard today has helped you better understand how you can serve your church. If that's true of you, email your feedback to letters@gty.org or mail your thoughts to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us again tomorrow to find out why you should love the church, even with its flaws. John MacArthur starts a lesson titled, Why I Love the Church. Be here next time for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.